It is an unbelievably significant time. It has eternal significance. It can bring life, death. It can bring a change and transformation to our hearts and souls that we cannot even begin to imagine. It can do that in a moment. It can soothe our deepest sorrows, enlarge our hopes, strengthen us in the midst of the greatest of trials. It can open up new understandings of truth, increase our love, and draw us into ever greater communion with the most important person in the universe. It is an unbelievably significant time. When is this? What time am I speaking of? It is this time, right now. As the people of God gather around the Word of God, God is present by His Spirit in Christ. The preaching of the Word humbly received by the church, as we are doing right now, is the most precious and profitable of times. Listen to how the Westminster Shorter Catechism put it. I think this is question 88 in their catechism, written about 4 centuries ago. The question, I think, is 88 is, how is the Word made effectual unto salvation? How is the Word made effectual unto salvation? Now look at the answer. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The reading, but especially the preaching of the Word. Now, what is the biblical basis for that statement, for that answer? It's amazing, isn't it? There are many places in the Bible we could go to. We could do a whole study, overview. It would take us many days, a whole conference to do that. But one of the most obvious places to go to prove what those words are saying is our very passage this morning. Hopefully you've got 2 Timothy open in front of you, 2 Timothy chapter 4. These words answer that question, fill out that answer. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to his friend and young minister in the faith, Timothy. Over the last couple of weeks, we have seen in chapter 3 2 contrasting views of ministry in the local church. On the one hand, at the beginning of chapter 3, we've seen the false preachers who live ungodly lives and do not teach the truth. Last week, we saw Paul, in the life of Paul, the godly preacher modeled, who is faithful to the Bible. That's what he's exhorting Timothy to live like. And it's this theme of faithful Bible preaching and teaching that Paul continues with here in chapter 4. He has just mentioned that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. And of these Scriptures, he has told us that they are God-breathed. Every word of them, and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And it is this book, this Bible, and the preaching of it that Paul continues to concentrate on. We're going to hear him tell young Timothy to concentrate on the preaching of Jesus and to concentrate on the appearing of Jesus. Let's have a look at those in turn. Firstly, concentrate on the preaching of Jesus Christ. Look firstly at the charge that Paul makes. We're going to see the word charge in a moment. That's a funny English word, isn't it? Charge. It can mean all kinds of things, like charging headlong into battle or into a situation, charging a battery on one of our phones. Here the word charge means to entrust Timothy with a specific responsibility. He is giving Timothy a duty, something with which he wants Timothy to dearly fulfill. This is a charge. This is your responsibility. Look what it is at the end of verse 1. I give you this charge, verse 2, preach the word. When Paul, you see at the verse 2, when Paul says preach there, he means proclaim aloud, herald. It means an announcement, a declaration of something. And Paul tells Timothy what the content of the preaching is to be. Did you see it? The word. That's the Holy Scriptures that we thought about last week. The Old and New Testaments that make up the Bible that you hold in your hands that describe all that God has done in the preparation, revelation, and explanation of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. This book is all about Jesus. Faithful, true preaching is never our own thoughts and ideas. It is never about promoting a personality or thinking about the culture's principles and priorities. Right preaching speaks out God's word. And in doing so, we'll have Jesus Christ at its center. That is why expository preaching, where a passage is opened up and what that passage is saying is taught and what that book is saying is taught, is so crucial to the health and well-being of the local church. Then we think God's thoughts after him, not man's thoughts. If that stops happening here, the Bible stops being opened up and what the Bible is saying preached, then call the pastors, call the elders to account, and if it doesn't change, leave and quickly. And if you are ever looking for a church in the future, make the expository preaching of God's word number one on your list of priorities. It is the Bible that is God-breathed. It is the Bible that makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is the Bible that teaches and rebukes and corrects and trains and comforts us. And it is a corporate setting like this. It is the gathering of the church where that is most powerfully and particularly displayed. It is the word that is to be heralded week by week. That is the charge. Now, notice where this charge is made, the context of the charge that Paul gives Timothy. Look at verse 1. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Paul writes these words. Timothy reads these words. We gather to hear these words preached, all in the presence of the eternal, infinite, unchanging, sovereign, blessed, glorious, gracious, merciful God. This is meant to produce these words, such a reverence and awe in our meetings. This is not like any other usual human gathering. It is meant to draw the profoundest awe in our hearts as we consider meeting with the people of God, under his word, before his presence. It calls us to prepare and gather here in this room with a glorious anticipation and expectation of hearing God speak to us. I wonder, do we prepare our hearts in that way as we gather together week by week? And the weightiness of God's presence is communicated through the threefold description of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Did you see it? He is the judge of all, Paul says there in verse 1. Every preacher and teacher, every listener and non-listener will give an account of their lives before Jesus Christ. Just this week I was reading through John's Gospel each day and I read in chapter 5, and God the Father has given Jesus authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Imagine you were going to court tomorrow. Imagine you were going to court tomorrow. Many seeking leave to remain amongst us here know what that is like, what it means to speak in court to a judge. The judge has power to decide what's going to happen to you. They know what it's like to see the date of that judgment drawing nearer, how it focuses the mind. Ask our brothers and sisters who are going through that right now what it's like and how you can pray for them. Ask them how they're going. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? And then remember that all of us will one day stand before Jesus Christ, the judge. And in this context, the thought is especially pertinent for the preacher. Paul is keen to ground this reality in Timothy's mind. This isn't going to be some dream, Timothy. This isn't going to be some kind of out-of-body experience. Jesus is going to appear again, visibly, physically, in this world at the end of history. History as we know it will end. History is not circular. It's linear. It's heading somewhere, and it's heading to Jesus' return. And Jesus will establish in all its fullness the kingdom of God that he came to bring in when he was first here on this earth 2,000 years ago. This is where history is heading. This is the destination. King Jesus will return to judge the world. He will appear. He will bring in his kingdom. The charge here is made for Timothy to preach and for those listening to listen in the light of that. Oh, Timothy, every word, pastor, every word, preacher, every word, every passage opened up, every moment of preparation is to be done so mindful that you do in the presence of God and in the soon return of Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his glory. Now, I've mentioned this a couple of times already, but notice to whom this charge is made. There's three answers. In the first place, it is made to Timothy. He's the original recipient of the letter. Paul's writing 2,000 years ago. This is his young son in the faith. He's encouraging you to keep going, to be entrusted with the gospel, to preach the gospel, to pass it on, to willingly suffer for the gospel. But in the second place, these words are written for every preacher and teacher and pastor. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 2, you could flip over if you wanted to. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Paul commanded Timothy, "The things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Do you see that Paul is establishing a generational cycle of raising up and entrusting men who will be charged with preaching and teaching the word of God, who will read this letter and conduct their lives and ministry in the light of what God has said? But in the third place, these words are also written to the church as a whole, for us to grasp what is to be the heartbeat of the church's life, the pastor's life. We must cultivate and maintain in our church the centrality of the preached word. There are many ways that we share God's word with one another. Yes, we teach one-to-one, we pastor, we counsel, we meet in small groups. Do you know what? We will speak God's word into each other's lives. Will we speak God's word into each other's lives? Even after our time together is finished. Will we meet with one another? Ask each other how we are walking with Christ. Speak and counsel God's word into each other's lives. Do so prayerfully and humbly. There are many ways in which we can minister. But central to the life of the church, the Bible says, is this preached word. This is how God has promised in his most clear way to work, to save, to sanctify God's people. This is to be the primary focus of Tom and other preachers and teachers. We must watch for it ever slipping or losing focus or changing emphasis. It is God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit that accomplishes God's purposes, which is what Paul goes on to describe next, how it is fulfilled. This charge, how is it fulfilled? Look at verse 2. He says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Paul describes here three features of the right preaching of God's word. Firstly, urgency. There should be a constant and urgent readiness to proclaim God's truth in season and out of season. When it's snowing, when it's not snowing. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. John Calvin, the famous preacher, cultivated what he called an aggressiveness. in overcoming any hindrance and a ruthless persistence in always being what he called word ready. What he meant by that is in every situation, not least the preaching of God's word, but in every situation, ready to bring the word of God to bear on a situation. Ready to bring the word of God into someone's life with humility and to pray and to pastor and to love and to teach. There should be an urgency, a readiness. Next, the preacher word should be done personally. Preaching should be directed to real people, real lives. As we meet and sit and gather around the preached word, God's word should be affecting us personally, one by one. Paul uses three words to describe that, two of which we've already seen, one which we haven't. Firstly, he says, you should correct through the preached word. Correct is the Greek word means to straighten out. All of us, no person in this room more than me, is twisted and warped and broken and sinful. And God's word is to correct my mind. It is to correct my thinking, correct what I believe. Preaching should correct what we believe about God, what he has said. It should enlighten our ignorance. It should help us to grow in our understanding of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The power of the Spirit. Now, preaching should correct us. Should inform our minds. Change our thinking. Preaching should rebuke us. That has to do with what we do. Not what we think now, but what we do. It's a behavioral thing. Preaching should challenge us. And bring us to repentance. To hear what God has said, all that he has lovingly done for us in Jesus Christ, and it should change us from the inside out. Preaching should be gracious as we see all that God has done to bear our sin, to bring about that repentance. It should grow us in our understanding of who God is and what it means to know and obey him. Preaching should grow us in our likeness of Jesus Christ. And preaching should comfort us in our circumstances, our fears and our anxieties, our trials and hardships. It should speak to the struggling, those suffering, those in pain. The preaching of God's word should be like water to someone dying of thirst, like a rich meal, bounteous meal to the hungry. The word wonder of who God is, the promises that he makes, the hope of the gospel should comfort us. The preacher then must correct, rebuke, comfort where it is needed, with whom it is needed. We might gather needing to hear a particular correction or a particular rebuke or comfort. A particular passage might move us as a congregation into a particular direction one week as opposed to another. But remember what we said earlier. We said the preaching of the word is a two-way process. The preacher prepares to stand and preach, but the congregation should prepare to listen and listen well and actively. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, do you arrive each Sunday mindful that you gather in the presence of God with his people? Do you gather with hearts ready to humbly receive the word of God? Do you look for where you need correction? Or rebuke, or to be blessed with a comfort? Do you expect God to speak to you each week? Have you ears that are open and hearts that are tender and eyes that can see? Do you guard? Are you guarding even now against a wandering mind and fighting against distraction? And do you labor intentionally with the preacher to look at God's word and to feed your soul? Do you prayerfully listen and discern to what God is saying to us as a church, to you as a member of the church? Let us continually cultivate this kind of humble, active, Christ-empowered listening to the preached word of God. The word then must be preached urgently, personally into our lives. We must receive it like that. Look for it, Easton. And patiently. Timothy is to preach with patience and careful instruction. We do not change overnight. The process of As we trusted in Jesus, the process of then following him and being changed more and more into his likeness, hey, that lasts a lifetime. We're not talking days, we're not talking weeks, months, years. Simon Price, when you look at your life, you're talking decades of patient growth. We are all in the on the process of being made more in the likeness of Jesus, and that takes time. And so the preacher is to model patient instruction. I'm sorry if at times I have lacked that kind of patience and careful instruction. Faithfully proclaiming God's truth again and again, trusting in God's changing work in our lives, in his time, in his way. Now, that is how it's to be done. The charge, I give you this charge, preach the word. That's how it's fulfilled. Now, why particularly does Paul write this to Timothy right now? He gives us a reason. We know it's a reason because there's the word for there. Right? There's a connecting word for. Why is it needed? Look at the passage, the for. Here comes verse 3. For. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth. Oh, forgive us, Lord, and turn aside to myths. Paul's reason for commanding this, preach the word, Timothy, is utterly sobering. He predicts times when God's people will give up listening to God's word. When people will give up on it, they will not put up with God's word, what it teaches about God's holiness, our sin, Christ's uniqueness, the Bible's truthness, heaven and hell, the need to repent and believe in Jesus. They will turn away from that truth to myths, to the myth that we can be good enough for God, the myth that those with enough faith in God will know financial prosperity, the myth that all ways lead to God, the myth that we should know suffering and trials in our lives, the myth that we can live with Jesus as our Savior but not follow him as our Lord. All these myths involve turning away from God's word. And the reason people do that, Paul tells us here, the reason they do that is people will give in to their passions, to their own desires. Selfish desires. They give up listening to God's word because they give in to their own fallen passions and desires. Rejecting God's word, turning away from it, is ultimately never an intellectual motivation, but a moral one. Verse 3, do you see it? That's where I get it from. Look at verse 3. It tells us that people do it to suit their own desires. Now, I know this personally. I can testify to this as a personal reality in my life. When we reject God's word, it is foundationally an issue of the heart. We think we know better. We want our own way and not God's. We want to do what feels right for us and not what God says is right for us. We want what makes for a more comfortable life, and so we turn to those who teach and write and tell us what we want to hear, what will give us those things. This is an awesome charge to preachers and those who preach and those who listen to preachers. Describing how this charge is to be fulfilled and why it is needed. Now, brothers and sisters, what kind of preachers do we need to see preaching in this way? What is their character? How should we be praying for them? What should we be seeing in them? How is this charge undertaken? Paul concludes by telling Timothy just that in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, Timothy, you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul describes what the preacher thinks. He is to be level-headed. Whatever the situation, whatever is going on, whatever the times and seasons where he is preaching God's word, where he is speaking the Bible, he is to be self-controlled, level-headed in the ministry. Paul describes what the preacher expects. He is to endure hardship. All the way through this letter, Paul has been telling Timothy to prepare for suffering. The ministry of the word comes at a cost. Paul in this letter describes those who forsaken the ministry, false teachers who are so prevalent in the church, those who are inclined to wander off from church. You think, oh, I'm not listening to the preached word anymore. The persecution that the church will feel, endurance is called for. Paul highlights what to prioritize. So what he thinks, what to expect, what to prioritize in the midst of hardship and suffering. In the midst of these kinds of difficulties, it would be easy for Timothy to become consumed with the problems of the church and the persecutions of the church. But Paul is having none of it. Do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. Make sure that the truth, which is able to make us wise for salvation, is spreading far and wide. That in your ministry you proclaim Jesus Christ is the only way to God, the only way of sins forgiven, the only way to know a right relationship with God, the only way to know eternal life is through trusting in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And so Paul's aim is that the preacher, young Timothy, discharges the duties of his ministry, central to which is the right, faithful preaching of God's word. Brothers and sisters, pray these things for your pastors and your elders. And let us ensure that in our lives and in the life of our church, we concentrate on the preaching, on the declaring of the word of Christ. Centrally from this pulpit. And then yes, in our hearts and in our homes and in our conversations and in our small groups and in our one-to-ones and in our families and in our friendships, the living and active word of God. Now, the reason that Paul wants Timothy to do that, and in fact the way that he has fulfilled this charge, concentrate on the preached word, is what he goes on to say lastly. Concentrate on the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's our second and final point. Why is the Apostle Paul so keen to deliver this charge? Because as we said at the beginning, he knows that one day he will stand before Jesus Christ. Paul knows that true life is found in living for this King, this glorious God. And Paul is keen for Timothy to follow in that way and to live his life in that light. Look how he describes living for Christ in verse 6. He says, for, preach the word, Timothy, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The picture of a drink offering comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 15. It was poured out on the meat offering sacrifices. When liquid is poured out from a vessel, it is irretrievable, right? When the liquid is poured out of a vessel, you try it, right, at the kitchen table after lunch. Pour out a bottle or something on the kitchen table. You try scooping up that liquid back into the bottle. It ain't going to happen. And Paul uses the language of the Old Testament sacrifice to picture how he has poured out his life for the sake of Christ. Every part of his life has been offered up to God, not to earn favor with God, but in response to all that God has done for him. And you see, as Paul has poured out his life unto death, he knows that death is not the end. Paul's in a prison cell in Rome. He seems to know his death is coming soon. He's writing this letter about 62 to 64 AD. In 64 AD, it is kind of tradition, is a strong tradition that he was martyred. But did you notice how he describes his death in this verse, in verse 6? The time for my departure is near. That word departure, it illustrates a ship leaving a port. That's how the Greek word was used. It's a beautiful picture of someone leaving for a better destination. Paul has described this to the Philippians. He says, oh, I long to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And this prospect of a heavenly kingdom, of departing, leaving this life, and being with Christ, brings even clearer perspective to Paul right now. This life will soon be past, brothers and sisters. Only what is done for Christ will last. Preach the word, Timothy. Pour out your life for Christ, brother and sister, because soon you will be with him. Think of these words of Paul in the light of his charge to preach the word. He wants the life and death of Jesus Christ to be manifested in his life, to be spoken of by his lips, because he knows his life will soon be over. He wants to tell as many people as he physically can of the good news of Jesus Christ, the one he will soon be with. We might not all be preachers here this morning, but we are all called to pour out our lives like a drink offering for the name of Christ. How will you give everything in worship of God? Are you consciously living your life aware that this life will soon be over and only what is done for Christ will count? As Paul speaks about living for Christ, knowing that death is not the end. This is meant to cause Timothy and us to persevere. Live for Christ, Timothy. That's where we're heading to see him soon. And so persevere. Look at verse 7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul uses two pictures that he's already used in the letter. The Christian life as a fight. Do you remember what he said to Timothy in chapter 2? Join with me in suffering. The words are on the screen. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. The Christian life is a battle in which we contend with the world, our sin, and the devil. A battle involves total engagement, total focus, total obedience to those in charge. Christ is our captain. We are his people. And the victory is guaranteed. However strong the fight, however tough the battle, Christian, know you are on the winning side. Paul describes the Christian life as a race. He picks up again on the language of chapter 2. Remember these words? Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown, except by competing according to the rules. The Christian life is a race which has been marked out for us by God. Each track that we run on is unique to us, and yet we run together. The point of the race is a finishing line and the prize. And we are to run the race with perseverance, straining forwards, forgetting what is behind, looking to Christ there on the finishing line. The race will soon be over. Paul says he has kept the faith. He has been faithful to the gospel that he preaches. Faithful to the scriptures. He's guarded the good deposit. He's preached the word. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. Paul has lived for Jesus, knowing that death is not the end. And that has caused him to persevere because he knows, verse 8, reward awaits. Look at how he ends. Verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. Paul is looking forward to standing before Jesus, the Lord, the righteous judge, and receiving a crown. There are different crowns mentioned in the New Testament, the crown of life, the crown of glory. Here it's the crown of righteousness. It's an amazing reward, don't you think? Because it's the recognition, the crown of righteousness, not of what we've done for Christ, but what Christ has done for us. He awards us with what he has accomplished. What kind of race, what kind of award is that? Righteousness is the greatest thing we lack as sinful humans. God looks on our sin, on our rebellion, with right and just wrath. But through trusting in Jesus Christ, his perfect life and sin-taking death, we receive his righteousness. It's a gift. We simply have to reach out and say, Jesus, I'm trusting you. Make me clean. Forgive me. If you've not received that gift, if you've not repented of your wrongs and trusted in Jesus, do so today. Trust him today. Now, when the Christian does believe, we receive that righteousness straight away. And on that final day, having fought as a soldier of Christ, having run the race, having kept the faith, we will receive what we've already received. It will be there for all to see, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then and there, all our labors will be ended. All our sorrows will cease. Our tears will be wiped away. The suffering and hardship are over. And we will be home. And we will be with Christ. This is what Paul knows awaits him and every believer who is longing to see Jesus. Paul has lived his life, has preached the gospel, has preached the word, has ministered the word, concentrating on the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he charges Timothy and models to each one of us to do the same, trusting in his word. As God has called us and gifted to minister it and teach it, for some of us here, to preach it. And as we live for Christ, as we speak his words, to keep our eyes on Christ, the one who is soon coming back. Brothers and sisters, may we be a church that concentrates on this preaching of Christ, that is known for that, that treasures it, that sits under it well, and with great anticipation and eagerness, and calls others to do it, and who look forward to Jesus Christ, his coming kingdom.